Well, today we're jumping into a new series that we're heading up to celebrating resurrection with. It's called His Last Day. His Last Day. And I see it on the screen, but as happens from time to time, it is not here. So I'm either going to need for you guys to help me out or to handle that in the back, if you would, to know that we're set there. But it's a series titled His Last Day. And in this series, it's exactly what it's called. We're going to look at Jesus' last day here on earth. And in Jesus' last day, he packed a lot in. He packed a lot in to that last day. It's right here, my brother. Thank you so much. Everybody give Jose a round of applause. He's awesome. Yes. Nobody ever looks at a sound man unless something goes wrong. When you do well, no one ever applauds you and says, good job on the sound. It's only if sound isn't right that everybody turns around like, what's going on back there? Yes, we appreciate him very much. So in Jesus' last day, you know, everything he did was important. These were key things. And in it, we're going to walk through how he was in the guest room where he had the Last Supper that was instituted. We'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. We will then head to the court and the trial that took place where he was tried. And finally on the cross on Good Friday. I hope you'll make every effort to be here on Good Friday. It's going to be awesome. There will be seven people sharing on the seven last sayings of Christ. They're speaking for 7 minutes each. That's a lot of sevens. Seven. And we're going to walk through that. There'll be a time of communion. It'll be a good time of remembrance. So, and we'll finish there. And then, of course, on that Sunday, celebrate the resurrection. I know that hundreds and hundreds of those invite cards as well went out as we're headed toward that this week. I had many people that I got feedback from that have already put those door hangers out in their neighborhood. If yours are still in your car or wherever, I want to encourage you to get them out. There's a lot more in the lobby. We want to spread the word. No one can come to church unless somebody knows where it is. People won't come unless they're invited. Do you know statistically the numbers run about 80% of people who don't attend church, when they're asked, what would it take to get you to church? Their answer is, if someone invited me, I would go. Think about that. Someone invited me, I would go. So it's a unique opportunity that we want to take advantage of. Well, today, let me jump in, and we're going to go to the room where Jesus gathered with his disciples for what we call the Last Supper. But our message is called the Towel, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to read to you from John chapter 13. So John chapter 13, either open that up or turn to it or follow along on the screen, either way with us. I'm going to read through the first five verses of the chapter and then jump down a little later in it as well. In John 13, 1 through 5, it says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Remember that. We're going to come back to it. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then jumping down to verse number 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Father, in Jesus' name, we look to you. Lord God, we love your word. We love to spend time in it. I pray that as we consider this passage in the last day of our Lord here on earth, Lord, that once again, you would build us through it. May we follow your example, Lord God, and be who you've called us to be. Open our hearts, our minds to receive from you, we pray. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, here am I, your servant. Speak to me through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, direct us, Lord God. Amen. Well, Passover was and still is very big for the Hebrew people. For the Jewish people, it's a huge season. It's a big, significant celebration. They're commanded to do it. It's a big part of it. They celebrate it every year. To try to put it in perspective, as far as the nature of the day is concerned, we might have to compare it to something like our Thanksgiving. It's not the same in purpose, but when I say compare it, I mean in that the day is a day where there are unique foods that are kind of connected with it. Family and friends all get together. There's a purpose of the day where we look forward to it with anticipation. Who looks forward to Thanksgiving? Anybody? I know I sure do, man. The food, family, friends, getting together, yeah. And Passover is that way for the Hebrew people. It's an anticipated time. They all get together, and while the reason is different, because the purpose is remembering how God delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptians and led them into the promised land, and our day is a day of Thanksgiving, it's a big thing for them, as I want you to catch. It's a big time of celebration, a big thing that they come together for, and we know, and you say, well, what does it mean? Passover was that they were remembering that they slayed lambs, and they applied the blood from those lambs to the doorposts of their home, and then when death came through the camp before they left Egypt, death passed over the homes of the children of God. They didn't die. Death passed over their homes. That's why it's called Passover. We know that Jesus is our Passover. Amen? And the Bible says that. He's the Lamb of God who was slain once for all. He's our Passover Lamb. If we are in him, we live forever. Death passes over us, is the imagery of today. So it was a big thing, and it was with them as well. So when Passover came, the disciples go to Jesus to say, hey, Where do you want us to get ready for Passover? Because Passover was not like the church ends today and you look at someone and say, where do you want to eat lunch? Where you could just go. Passover is something that requires some prep. Again, like a Thanksgiving celebration or whatever. Jesus, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? So Jesus gives them a plan. He says, go into the city. When you get in there, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to whatever house he goes to. And then go to that house, find the owner of that house, and say, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? He will show you a furnished upper room. Make preparations there. Can you imagine receiving those instructions? Can you imagine if today, as the service was ending, if you had said to me, Pastor, where are we going to do such and such? And I said, go to downtown Silver Spring. Find somebody with a bottle of water, follow them, whatever house they go in, find out who owns that house, and say to that person, hey, where's the room where we're going to meet, and they're going to show you the room. It's crazy, the whole thing, and yet they do it, and everything falls into place just like Jesus said, and they make the preparations, and they get there. It's at the Passover where Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body that was broken for you. And Jesus took the cup and passed it, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. He instituted communion as we remember it today. And then Jesus did something that was completely radical. He did something that was completely radical after that. In the first century, when you came into someone's home, you washed your feet. Feet were dirty. Feet are still dirty, but not like then. It was different in that day. For years, we had a little sign by our door that read, life is filled with choices. Remove your shoes or scrub the floor. So we're take your shoes off as you walk in, people, is who we are. And many of you perhaps are as well in your own homes. And in this day, it was a little different because people would either have sandals on or they'd be barefoot. And roads were dirt. Roads were not paved or concrete. Roads generally were dirt roads. So when you arrived at a destination, your feet were dirty. And there weren't necessarily shoes to even take off, or even if there were sandals, your feet were still going to be dirty. And a family that had resources or a family of some means, they would generally have someone whose role was to wash people's feet when they came in. It would be a household servant. This would be their job as they would come in. And this household probably had it as well, where Jesus and the disciples went to. But they were in an upper room where they gathered, and they probably used an outer entrance. Homes in that first century, to get upstairs, the staircase would often be on the outside of the house instead of on the inside of the house. So they probably used an outer staircase to get to it, and when they arrived at it, the disciples had prepared everything just as Jesus had asked them. There was lamb, There was haroset. If you don't know what that is, it's pretty delicious. It's supposed to be like mortar to remember when they made bricks, but it tastes good. There was parsley and salt water and the wine and unleavened bread and horseradish and boiled eggs. And if you've never been to a Passover Seder, it'll bless you. We'll have one along the way here. And there's a whole list of food items that were prepared for it. And the room was all set up as it needed to be set up. And the disciples not only had the proper foods and had the room set up with furniture, the disciples even remembered to have a basin of water by the door so that their feet could be washed when they came in. That was there as well. Everything was set just as it would be when you would come into such a thing. And your feet would always have been washed when you arrived at a home for a Passover Seder like this. But when they arrived, no one washed anyone's feet. Why? Why are no one's feet washed? The basin was right by the door where it was supposed to be. The towels were there. The pitcher of water was there. Everything was there. And yet no one's feet were washed. Well, there had been this ongoing debate among the disciples. It had been going on for quite some time. They had been arguing with each other over who was the most important among them. Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the most important out of the 12 of us? Peter could say, well, I'm the most important. Jesus takes me everywhere. James and John could say, well, it's us too. You know, we're kind of like the inner circle, the three of us. And Judas could say, well, I'm the guy who, you know, oversees the money and the business side of things, so maybe it's me. And everybody's arguing over who is the most important among the 12 disciples. Which one of us is the most significant among us? It almost sounds childish, but this was an ongoing debate. In fact, James and John, even their mother got in on the action. The Bible tells us that their mom came to Jesus one time saying, hey, Jesus, you know, in the new kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other son sit on the left? These were the places of significance. So this is this ongoing debate over which one of us matters the most. Who is the most important among us? And of all times, at the Passover, at the Last Supper, we read in John today, but in Luke when we read the account, the argument broke out again. Think about that. They are at the Passover Seder. Jesus is there with his 12 disciples, and they start arguing over which one of us is the most important. It's hard to even think of how it would have got started. And I don't know if something led to it. I don't know if, you know, Thomas leans over to James and says, hey, make sure everybody's got a napkin. You make sure everybody's got a napkin. Well, why would you ask me to do that? And John, make sure everybody's going to need bread. Pass the bread. You're not the boss of me. You pass out the bread. I'm not passing out bread. I'm a disciple. And they all start arguing over this whole deal of who's who. And no one wants to do anything along these lines. And I'm more important than you are. And as crazy as it sounds, in the midst of that debate, that's the text that we came to today. They're arguing this. And no one wants to. As they come in, no one would have wanted to wash anyone's feet as they came in because they're all hung up on which one of us is the most important. Which one of us is the most significant among the disciples? And washing feet was humbling. Washing feet was obviously humbling. It was a humbling thing. Of course, you could have washed your own feet when you came in, but even that would be like, no, I'm above that. Other people wash my feet. I don't do that myself. It was a humbling experience, so no one did it. They all came in. They all sat down. No one washed anyone's feet. My wife and I one time went to this fancy restaurant in Manhattan called Tavern on the Green. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but Tavern on the Green is it's really nice. It's in Central Park. It's a beautiful place. We went in, it was like an anniversary or something or another, and we went there, and I still remember I ordered a Diet Coke. I don't think I've had a Diet Coke in years, but I ordered a Diet Coke, and it came in a glass that wasn't much bigger than a communion cup, it seemed like. But anyway, I drank it in a couple of swallows, and then I was like, another round, I'm not driving. And they give me another Diet Coke, and then I got another Diet Coke, and then I got another Diet Coke. And I remember I drank four of them. I drank four Diet Cokes. They were little. This is not big gulps, all right? These are this little tiny glass. There's ice in it. I drank four of them. Then they brought the check, and of course, I suffered cardiac arrest because it turns out there's no refills. And they were $4 a pop, so I spent $16 for Diet Coke. I was like, ugh. Yeah. So I'm in this restaurant, and then I need to go to the restroom because I drank four Diet Cokes. So anyway, I get up. And I go to the men's room and I walk in, and this is a fancy restaurant. There's a bathroom assistant. There's a man who works in the bathroom. Have you seen this? This is his job. And I come in and he's there and he's like, hi. And he was like, you know, let me know if I can help with anything or whatever. And I was like, I'm pretty good at this. Yeah. I was like, yeah. I won't be needing any help. I don't think so. And I, you know, do my business and come out. And he's like, you know, would you like some mints? And it's like, not from the bathroom. Yeah. And I don't think so. And I wash my hands. And out I go. I think of myself. This is a job. He's working. But it's a pretty humbling job to be the bathroom assistant, if you will, in a place as well. People wouldn't necessarily line up for that job. That's like praising at the dung gate, if you will. Yeah, to stand in there altogether. And to be a foot washer is a humbling position, it would have been. To be this type of person who would bow down and wash people's feet along the way. But there was no assistant when they gathered, and no one stepped up to it because everybody thought it was beneath them. So no one's feet were washed, not even Jesus' feet. Because you see, if you had washed Jesus' feet, that still would have made you look lower than the other disciples. Because you'd have still been a foot washer. So no one washed anyone's feet, not even Jesus' feet. Everybody sits at the table. And then John tells us this. He says, Jesus, and he puts this in because it's important. Knowing that all authority and all power had been given to him. So Jesus knows who he is. He knows his position. Knowing that all of this was his, Jesus got up, tied a towel around his waist, filled the basin with water, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. What is striking is that initially, no one tries to stop him. No one. I don't know how many disciples' feet he washed before he got to Peter. I know at the table that John was at his right, and it would appear that Judas was at his left, just based on the conversation and the dipping of the bread in the bowl. Peter was probably across from them. If you've ever seen like Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, it wouldn't have looked anything whatsoever like that at all, with that long table. That was like that's like a television table. You notice when you're watching TV, everybody all sits on the same side of the table, and so you can see them is how they do that. And he painted it like that so you can see them, but it wouldn't have been that way. And they wouldn't have even been in chairs. History tells us that they would have reclined around a table. There would have been pillows. The table would be low. You kind of laid back when you ate. That's how John, it says, because actually lean on Jesus was right up against him as they reclined around the table. And Jesus gets up and they're around it. And I don't know how many people he goes through before he gets to Peter. But no one tries to stop him. No one says, no, no, no. Jesus comes up and kneels down and everybody just lets Jesus do it. And when it's done, even though Peter tried to stop Jesus when he came to him and was like, no, don't wash my feet. Jesus insists, and Peter allows him. And Jesus, the Bible says, washed all their feet. He washes Judas's feet. He washes Peter's feet. He washes everyone's feet. And then Jesus takes that towel off his waist. He puts his robe on, and he sits back down. And there are 13 men at the table, and 12 men have clean feet. Jesus's feet are still dirty. I mean, wouldn't you think one of them would have said, hey, I got you, Jesus. I got you. No. Because if I wash Jesus' feet, what does it make me? I'm less than you are. I'll be beneath you then on the ladder of importance. So Jesus sits there with dirty feet and his feet are left unattended. And there's some lessons in there. And I want you to catch a couple of them with me today. And the first one is this and what Jesus did. Towel wearers, and that's what Jesus was. Towel wearers get blessed. Towel wearers get blessed. Those who serve get blessed. Who wants to be blessed by God? Come on, don't you want God to bless you? You know, churches and ministries, they promote themselves with the word bless. We say things like, come and get your blessing. Come and get your blessing. There's going to be a special service. Come on out and get blessed. Come and get your blessing. Can you imagine you saw they were doing a special service? It's going to be a great worship time and a good word. Come and get your blessing. And you showed up and you're like, I came to get blessed. They said, you want to get blessed? You said, yes. They say, here's the toilet brush bowl. Go clean the bathroom. Because that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, those who do this will be blessed. You want to get blessed? Here's the mop. You want to get blessed? Here's the broom. You want to get blessed? Go haul the chairs out of here and set them up over there, or whatever. Jesus said, those who would serve, if you will, they will be blessed. We want to be blessed. And Jesus says that. You want to be blessed? Wash someone's feet. We don't really wash people's feet anymore. In Jesus' day, again, as I mentioned, you'd come in, your feet would be dirty, they would have to be cleaned, and it would be like today, if you will, taking our shoes off, or maybe washing our hands before we eat it along the way, but it was a humbling thing that you would have to do this. I was in a home one time in, I think we were in, my iPad jumped ahead on me, if you guys can back me up to the point I'm on. Towel wearers, get blessed. Thanks so much. Now I have to read. Thank you, Sarai, so much. I see my helpmate. Isn't she wonderful? Yes. She's awesome. Yeah. So we were in Zambia, and we sat around a table one time to eat lunch and in a pastor's home, and the woman came with a bowl, and she knelt down in front of me, and it wasn't to wash my feet. It was actually to wash my hands, and she knelt down, and I had to hold my hands out sitting in the seat for her to wash them. Even that seemed awkward for me altogether, even to allow that to be done, for her to do that. And it seems like such a humbling position for her to be in along the way. And again, we don't generally do it anymore, but the imagery is there, and it's powerful. Now, I think, Brother John, where are you at in here? John. Oh, sorry, wrong John. Yes, I could do both of you, but only one. There's more than one John in the house. Come on up here real quick, if you would. I've asked him to help me. Come all the way up here on the stage. And just grab a seat right there. These guys come in. They all gather around. And Jesus is who gets up and comes over. Now this towel isn't around my waist, but who comes in, and I'm going to wash his feet. What's the trick to your shoes? We're going to have to get rid of the socks. I hope you remembered to put some lotion on this morning. Jesus comes in and kneels down. And I don't expect him to stop me, because and actually washes his disciples' feet one after another. He humbles himself before them in doing that. Dries their feet with his towel, and works his way all the way through. It's a humbling act. Jesus, knowing who he is, does this for them on that occasion. What a powerful illustration for us all together. Amen? I'm going to let you put your own shoe back on.
Thanks.
Yeah. Because Jesus didn't have to put their shoes back on. Give him a round of applause. My wife is saying he has 2 feet. Let me say this to you, my brother John, as you sit here as well. Historically, and I think this fits well in this message as well, my people, my forefathers, have been incredibly evil to your forefathers. And a lot has gone on that never should have happened. Men have been bought and sold and beaten and abused, and things have gone. And I know you weren't there and I wasn't there. But it was my forefathers who did that, and your forefathers who were there. And I want to assure you that not based on my nationality, the color of my skin, a title in the church, I would never think of myself as higher than you because of that. You're my brother in Christ. Amen? You're my brother in Christ. Remember that. Amen. Amen. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God as we come in and come before him. And Jesus, that's Jesus' act. And the actual act, in all likelihood, you may not ever have opportunity to do that in your life, and yet we will all have opportunity to serve someone who maybe we think we shouldn't serve, or maybe we think we're above them on the ladder, our position is greater than theirs, or whatever else, and oh no, they should serve me, instead I should serve them. It could be at home, school, work, church, whatever. But humble service opens a window of blessing over our lives. Jesus said, you will be blessed. I want to be blessed. Amen? That place of humility brings the blessing. Let me keep moving. Towel wearers look like Jesus. Towel wearers look like Jesus. Let me read to you these passages from Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is Jesus' final 24 hours. This is big. Everything's calculated. He knows what he's doing. He knows the cross is coming. He knows that he's right at the end. I mean, if you knew this was your last day, what would you do? Where would you go? Who would you spend it with? Where would you be? There would be specific people you would call. There would be specific places you would go. There would be specific individuals you would be certain that you were with if you knew this is my last day, and you would hit the high points and what mattered most to you in your life. Jesus knows this is my last day. Joshua, on his last day, gathered the leaders of Israel around him, and he knew, I'm about to die. And he spoke those words that we often quote that are so significant when he said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew, these are my last words, and I need for them to matter. I need for them to ring on. Jesus knows this is it. Jesus is hitting the high points, and he knows, man, what's big in this context is I need for my followers to understand that I am calling them to serve one another, to serve one another. He's not doing something trivial. This is of great importance along the way, him knowing who he is. And he does this to set an example for us. He does this to show us how we ought to live as well. In Luke chapter number 9, he says, in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, then you have to be the least. If you want to be great, then you have to be the least. The road to greatness in the kingdom of God is not a grand staircase of marble, if you will, in the kingdom. The road to greatness in the kingdom of God is a humble back stairwell that leads to the servants' quarters. That's the road to greatness in the kingdom. When I lived in Yonkers, we had a Christian academy at our church. And one day, we had a couple of maintenance men on staff at the time, and one day they were both out. I don't remember if they had gone to pick something up. I don't remember where they were, what was going on, but no one was there. And I'm sitting in my office one day, and I'm sitting there, and a teacher comes to the door. She sticks her head in. She says to me, Pastor, a child threw up downstairs, and Ronald and Zachary aren't here. And off she goes. What's being communicated to me? Yeah, there's vomit downstairs. There's throw up downstairs. Let's see how sick I can make you feel. Upchuck. What's another word I'm looking for? Yeah. So she said, Pastor, a child threw up downstairs. Ronald and Zachary are here. And off she went. So I finish quickly whatever I'm doing. And I get up. And I go down. And I grab a mop and the bucket. Because I know I've got to go clean up after this kid. And I go down there. And when I get down there, I walk into the pre-K level of the building. And I said, where did the child throw up at? And there's a young woman standing there. And her name is Kamisha. Now, Kamisha, you ever see like TV commercials where like a woman wakes up first thing in the morning and her makeup is perfect and her hair is already done? You know what I'm talking about? That's how they do it on TV and in the movies and stuff like that. I mean, my wife wakes up. It's scary. It's nothing like that at all. I'm just joking. She's beautiful. She's beautiful. And that's not true. But Kamisha, if there's a woman who wakes up and everything is perfect, it's her. She's 20-some years old. She's a beautiful young woman. Her hair is perfect. Her nails are long and perfectly manicured. Her makeup is all, her eyebrows, the way, she always looks like she's going to a wedding or something. Like she's just always fixed up just right. Just in her appearance and everything, the way she handles herself. And she was a teacher's aide in our academy. And I come walking in, and Kamisha's standing there, and I say, where did the child throw up at? And Kamisha says, I already cleaned it up. Kamisha reminds me of Jesus. Was it her job to do it? No. It's not her job to do it. Wasn't even her class or anything else. She's someone who just saw it and responded in that situation. Benji's trying to find his parents. That's okay. She responded in that situation. Towel wearers look like Jesus. Look like Jesus. Let me keep moving and get through just these last 12 points that I have. Just a couple of more things real quick. Towel wearers know who they are. They know who they are. Let me check this out in Romans 12:3. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." It's about how we think about ourselves. Paul wrote those words in the context of discussing how we're all different and how we all have different roles in the body of Christ. How we have different purposes, if you will, different functions, and yet he said we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Just because my role is different does not mean that I am above another individual or that I should think of myself more highly than I should. This really flies in the face of the whole me culture that we're in, if you will. Because our flesh will always want us to think of ourselves as more important. Will always want us to elevate ourselves, and prideful thoughts will try to get into our mind. And when that happens, we need to remember the example that Christ set for us. Now, are we special to God? Sure we are. You're the treasured possession of God. We're His own special people. We're unique in His kingdom to Him. God loves us with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. This is true for all of us, and it's important that we remember those things. But it is equally important that we remember who we are to one another. Although God says, "I'm very special," to one another, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought not think of ourselves as more special than someone else. And this is important in the context of what Paul said, because the Bible teaches us that each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So everybody is gifted by God uniquely for the good of the body collectively, but we don't all have the same gift. If everybody was gifted in the same way, well, then how would we even function, if you will? So we have different giftings, different ways that God gifts us and abilities He gives us and talents He gives us, but it's for the common good of the body of Christ. But if we're not careful, the one person who's given the gift of, say, tongues and interpretation of tongues, that person can look over here at somebody whose gift is helps, because helps is a gift of the Spirit, the Bible says. And tongues and interpretation person can think, clearly, I am more spiritual than helps person. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives gifts to whoever He wants to give them to. And it's nothing of ourselves. And it's not anything about my own ability or who I am or whatever else. God's just gifting us. God's just gifting us as He chooses to. And it doesn't make me more important or more special or more unique or anything. We have to remember, no, everybody's gifted uniquely by God. And all of our gifts are for the good of everybody else. Where we come together, we have to remember who we are in Him. Every one of us is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Not of works. There's no place for any of us to boast. We remember where we came from, and we remember we were redeemed not by our own good works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then let me give you just a final thought off of all of that, and that is that towel wearers walk in obedience. Jesus' words were this: "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Being a servant isn't just about being a nice person. Serving others is a command from God. It's a command from God. We do this because God told us to do it. It's what we're called to do in the body. And if at church, and it happens everywhere in our lives, but we're at church. If at church I allow my title or my position or how long I've been around or what family I came from or anything else to make me think of myself as more significant or more important than another individual, then I am no different than a disciple arguing at the table over who's the greatest. I'm doing the exact same thing. The exact same thing. No, I don't do that anymore. I'm above that. No, that's beneath me. When I do that, I'm a disciple at the table, positioning myself with, no, I'm more important. I'm more important than that now. That's not who I am anymore. We're in the same position that they were in the same position they would be in. Jesus, knowing that all power and authority had been given to Him, got up. If there was anybody who could have said, "Get over here," and wash my feet. It was Jesus. Jesus could have said, all 12 of you are washing my feet. Everybody's washing my feet. And then you wash his feet, and you wash his feet, and you go to timeout because I'm sick and tired of this, and whatever else he wanted to do. Jesus, knowing all authority and all power is his, he knows who he is. He's the one who gets up and does it and then tells us, you do it as well. You do this as well. You follow in this example also. When Jesus was done, not only did he set that example, like I said, no one washed his feet because everybody thought they were too important. I want to tell you what. If Kamisha had been there, Jesus' feet would have been washed. She would have washed his feet. I've known her a long time. I saw her do that. She's like, no. I'm the servant in the room. What if you were there? What if I was there? Would Jesus still be the one with dirty feet? Or would I be the one who would get up and say, no, Jesus, we're going to wash yours as well. You're setting the example for us in this context. It was Jesus' last day before the cross. Everything Jesus did was calculated. Everything was a plan. And on that day, he came to this place where he's hitting the high point. And he says, guys, go and do as I have done. Go serve one another. Serve one another. That's his call to us as well. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. We want to follow his example. We want to walk in obedience. We want to be who he's called us to be. We want to understand that if I want to be great in the kingdom of God, if I want to be great in the kingdom of God, it will start by tying a towel around my waist. If I want to be great in the kingdom of God, it will start by humbly saying, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve others. I'm not positioning myself. Because the Bible tells us if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, you know what God does? He lifts us up. So you don't have to lift up yourself. He exalts us. He takes care of that. So you know, God, whatever position you elevate me to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I want to encourage you to bow your head, your eyes, your heart before him right now. This will be a good time just for a prayer of commitment to him, where we commit ourselves to following his example in our lives. Following his example in our lives. Now, as I preach that and I challenge us to commit to that, if you've joined us today and you're not really committed to living for Jesus, this is not a message about just being humble outside of that. First and foremost, you need to make sure things are right between you and God. You need to make sure you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing you should be praying, if you're not in that place, would be a prayer of saying, God, forgive me. I recognize I'm a sinner. Wash my sins away. I commit myself to you. I want to live for you, Lord God. That's prayer one. That's prayer one. Make sure you positioned yourself in that place. But once done, then we recognize who we are in him and commit ourselves to this walk of obedient, humble service. Hallelujah. Pray that prayer of commitment then. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We say yes to you, Lord God. We say yes to you, Lord God. We say yes to you, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and reviewed ourselves more highly than we are. Help us to walk in humility before you, Lord God, with one another. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Sing a song of affirmation before I pray. Amen.